So, Acts 2, if you have it, if you got a Bible, grab it, flip open to it. Acts chapter 2, we've kind of been visiting this passage each week, and today we are wrapping up, putting a bow on this series, Reset. And really what we're doing is we're looking back. We're looking back at the origins, the genesis of the church, and we're saying, what happened there? What was it about that church that made it so vibrant? What was it about that church that made it so compelling for that church that had such a magnetic witness in a world, in a society that was broken and twisted like ours today, right? We have a lot of problems in our world. There's no shortage of problems in our world. You don't have to look very far or wide to see that we got some issues, right? Even today, we got lots of problems in our world today. We have problems of hunger. We got problems of racism, real problems of political corruption and overreach. We have sex trafficking that's thriving in our world today. And listen to me, all of this was true then. Yet what we see a church doing in the first century and in the book of Acts is a church that was thriving, a church that was expansive, a church that was reaching people. People were denouncing prior ways of living and coming to Jesus. And there was just something very beautiful about the church that led the world to say, what's different? And so in the West today, in much of Western evangelicalism, we see a church that's spinning its wheels in a lot of ways, going backwards. But that's not what we see in the early church. So what we're doing in this series, what we've been doing, is saying, man, what was it about that church? And how might we reset our hearts, reset our lives, reset our churches on that, and by God's grace, have an impact for the vapor that we have here. And so we've looked at five marks of that early church. We saw that church was manifestly touched by the Holy Spirit. Like, the Spirit of God showed up in the life of the early church. I mean, things were that you could not explain were happening, and it wasn't because they had a crazy young pastor, right? It wasn't because they had some incredible programs. It was because the Holy Spirit showed up. The Spirit did the work. It was the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit was tangible. So we said that we want to be a church that depends on that. We looked at and we saw that early church had a devotion to the apostles' teaching. They knew the word of God, but it wasn't just head knowledge, right? It worked out in their lives. There was a devotion to it. They loved it and they lived it. And so we invited you into that. And I hope you're following along in our Life Point reading plan this year and this 1 year New Testament chronological plan. Listen, maybe this is your first time joining us and you're like, I'll catch it on the next swing next year. No. Don't worry about what you've missed. Jump in, okay? All of God's word, every page points to Jesus, and every page, every word is good for our lives. Everything we need for lives of holiness and godliness and to know how we are to live and steward our lives in a way that honors the Lord, all of that's called the sufficiency of Scripture. It's all good for our lives. And there's Bible reading plans on the back table. I want you to grab that, jump in with us, and start spending time daily in God's word. And let me just say this, see what happens, right? See what happens, we'll see that God, I believe, will move. We also see that early church was devoted to prayer. That church, I mean, they prayed. They prayed their faces off. Prayer was not just a piece of their service. It was a most of their lives. It was just the church came together, and they prayed. They prayed in homes. They prayed corporately, and God answered prayer. God showed up. Now, it wasn't a name it, claim it theology. That was part of depending on the Holy Spirit. They said, God, open doors for the gospel. God, give us boldness. God, give us eyes to see the lost. And so we're saying as a church, man, we want to pray. We want to carve out time in our services. We want to have intentional space for prayer. We want to weave it into our personal lives, into our marriages. We want to start praying with our spouses. We want to start praying over our kids. And we want prayer to be not just a transitional moment in our service, but a large part of our life. We want to be marked by prayer. We saw that church was committed to community. Man, they were deeply connected, not just in the gathering, but in homes throughout the week. It was a part, they were committed to the fellowship. It's a koinonia of their body. Also, last week we saw that church proclaimed the gospel. They didn't look for the hired gun to do it. They left the church with a heart that loved Jesus, a heart that was passionate about what they had seen and heard, and they wanted the world around them to know it. It was simply that, it was that simplistic, but it was that powerful. It was simply saying, God, look at the people around me that don't have a relationship with you, and I want them to. I want my kids to know. I want my spouse to know. I want my neighbors to know. I want my coworkers to know. And they didn't wait for a program to push it. They went and they took the gospel and proclaimed it, right? They didn't share the gospel. They proclaimed the gospel. And so last week we saw these five marks, And today we're going to close out the series by looking at the final one. We're looking at this final mark of the early church, which is this gospel-rooted generosity. The early church was powerfully effective because the early church was powerfully generous. Let's look at Acts 2, 42 through 47 again. I want to read this. I want to read one more text to us, and then we're going to go to the Lord and just ask him to open our eyes to see this. So look at Acts 2, 42 through 47. It says this. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. There was a marked spirit of generosity in the body of Christ, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. A couple chapters later, you flip over and you see in Acts 4 another kind of sight into the church, as if we could look in the windows of the gathered body of Christ. In Acts, you would see this as well. There was not a needy person among them. Imagine that. For as many as were owners of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you so much for your word. And God, I pray that today, God, as we approach this topic, as we look back, as we seek to reset our hearts and our minds and our homes and our churches on these strands of DNA that ran throughout the early church, God, I pray that we wouldn't be paralyzed by the word that we see, but the spirit of generosity that we see in the early church would be the thing that we leave here seeking by your spirit to apply. Father, make us a generous people so that the gospel might be clearly seen in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, I can't wait to preach on money. Said no pastor ever, right? I can't wait to hear a sermon on money. Said no church ever, right? Like, you're just talking about the word generosity, just kind of pitching that up in the room, and you can kind of feel the tension, you know, kind of rise in the space. It's like, here comes that pastor who wants my cash again, right? Here comes that pastor who just wants me to get my wallet out. He hasn't had enough. Let me just be sure you understood. This wasn't something I was looking forward to in this series. I knew it was coming. You look at the early church, you say, man, that church was generous, radically generous, and there's no way around it, really. You know, I cannot be faithful to the preaching of God's word and steer around God's principles of generosity and financial stewardship. There's no way I can. In the Bible, did you know, there are 500 verses on prayer. All right, 500 speaks to it a lot. There's likewise about 500 verses on faith and dependency on God. So obviously, we teach prayer, man. We need to go to the Lord. We need to beg God to move in our body. We need to have great dependency and greater faith in Christ to do the work, to build the church, to move in my marriage, to protect my kids as we send them off into the world for the name of Jesus, right? Like, obviously, we preach those things because the Bible talks about it a lot. Did you know that throughout Scripture, there's over 2,000 verses on money, centered around money? But yet, we would all rather avoid them like our in-laws, amen? Right? I'm just kidding. My in-laws watch these sermons, and they're incredible. Okay, so I just want to make sure you hear that. But the reality is, guys, we can't really. We can't avoid this topic, because if we're really serious about our discipleship in the way of Jesus, if we're really serious about living the Christian life fully, if we're really serious about that, then we have to come to the Scriptures and deal with even the hard topics, right? We have to come to Scriptures and deal with what we see there. That's part of one of our central convictions as this church, is that we're going to preach all of God's word at all costs. Right? Even at the cost of sitting in the tension in the room, right? Even at the cost of having to bring a message that's about money. And listen, I know, I was thinking about this today, man. We've had probably more guests today than we've had in several weeks. And here comes the money sermon. They're like, we'll see you guys next week, you know? But I hope that if you're a guest with us, you understand that we love you too much than to steer around the hard things of God's word. You know, Jesus, 16 of his 38 parables, 16 of his 38 parables were about money, financial stewardship, about the love of money, about using financial means to relate deeper truths. One out of every 10 verses in the New Testament is centered around money. 25% of Jesus' preaching ministry, 25% of his sermons were about money. Listen, if I was just going to simply, this would be a great model for new pastors, probably something I could probably adapt. If I just want to sync my sermon calendar with Jesus's and just preach what he preached, you know, as often as he preached it, you would hear a sermon on money once every 4 weeks, right? And that's probably not a good strategy for growing a church, but I will tell you, it would maybe lead to a people who were generous, a people who understood that everything we had, we're so easily distracted. Right? I mean, the world does a great job, and maybe we do a great job as well, of, you know, working really, really hard, putting in the hours and receiving the due reward of our labor, right? We get bonuses at the end of the year, and it's like, this is mine, God. Look what I did. Look what I accomplished. Look at the castle I built with my hands. And we come to the scripture, and Jesus reminds us, oh, yeah, but everything you have was mine. God reminds us that I own it all. It's all mine, and I've given it to you so that you could give it back as a glad response for all I've given. You know, this past week, Lottie and I went to go get Tiffany a little Valentine's gift, and I took Lottie, and we went and got Tiffany a little gift, and we got to the register, and I gave Lottie the money to pay for the gift, right? And she's convinced that she paid for the gift, right? Like, it's like, yeah, Dad didn't get you anything. I bought it all, you know. I had to empty my piggy bank, and I'm like, you didn't have enough, right? You had like 50 cents in your piggy bank because you blew it at Disney last year, you know? Like, you don't have anything. And it's the same way. It's like God gives us everything, not so that it terminates on us, but so that we can give it back, right? So that we can show adoration, so that we can show devotion. And so Jesus preached on money. But here's what I want to make sure you understand today, lest you think that this whole message is about money. Every teaching in the Bible about money is not about money. You understand that, right? Like today, when you hear a message on generosity and financial stewardship, it's not about money. It's not about money. Jesus isn't concerned, caught up about your money. If you watch the teachings of Jesus in the New Testament, you'll notice Jesus often, I told you, 25% of his preaching ministry teaches about stewardship and generosity and financial, you know, just health. And do you notice what Jesus never does? He never passes a plate. Why? Now, don't get it twisted. He expected the people of God to give, but he never passes a plate because here's what I want to make sure you understand. Jesus is after something much deeper, much more significant than your cash. Jesus wants your heart. He wants your heart. And here's what I also believe. I believe in this church today, you could hear this message, you could think, Matt's just after your cash. The church is just after the cash. That's not what it is. Here's what I want. I want you to understand that Jesus is after your heart. And when Jesus gets your heart, he not only gets your cash, he gets your calendar, he gets your kids, he gets your career, he gets your ambitions, your dreams. He gets it all. It all comes under his lordship. It all comes under subjection to God. And we say, God, what would you have me do with this? Not what am I guilted to do, not what am I obliged to do, but God, what do I do in glad response and worship to who you are and what you've done? This is why we're calling this sermon, very important, gospel giving. I really fought hard for that bottom line, by the way, so you better just, you know, champion it, okay? Gospel giving. The reason I say that is because I think that's what we see in the New Testament, a people who from the gospel gave. They gave from the gospel. As we look back at the early church, this church didn't give. They weren't generous, radically generous, if you look at those two texts I just read to you. I mean, they're selling their homes and their land. Now, look, some of y'all, if you got some land out here, we need you to sell it to us. We were looking for a spot, okay? But look, or hey, how about this? You sell it and give it to us. That sounds like a better idea. But, man, they were radically generous. Radically generous, but what you don't see them doing, they weren't generous as a means of earning God's favor. They weren't generous because they were guilted into it. In fact, In the New Testament, I'm kind of bleeding into what I was going to say in a minute. After the Holy Spirit descends at Pentecost, you don't really hear anything else about tithing. You never read one word of it. But yet you see the church unleashed, the church radically generous now. And so this early church understood that their giving wasn't for God, it was from God. It was from the gospel. It was from that end. That's a great rhythm for all of our disciplines. We don't read the Bible so that we get God. We read the Bible because we have God and we want to commune with him, right? I don't come to church so that I can check the box and tally, put a tally in my month and feel good about myself and my righteousness. Man, that is a works-based religiosity that will leave you empty. Listen, what we see in the New Testament is a people who are so captivated by Jesus. And that's really what I'm fighting for. I want you to see Jesus and love Jesus. And from that place, we will attend. From that place, we'll raise our kids to love Jesus. From that place, we'll give generously. From that place, we'll pray our faces off. Why? Because we love Jesus. Because we have Jesus. And that's what we see in this church. That church, if you remember, they had just experienced the effect of the gospel powerfully. They came from the area surrounding Jerusalem. It packed into Pentecost. They heard the preaching of the gospel in their own native tongue. And what did God do? He redeemed them, gave them purpose, gave them life in Christ. What did Jesus say? He said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. The thief, though, came to steal, kill, and destroy. And they understood that they were living for something less, and now they were given life in Jesus, which meant that they had now purpose that they had never had before. They now had something greater to live for besides the 9-to-5, something greater than what you park in your driveway, something greater than your career or your accomplishments when you're at the end of yourself. And listen to me, what did Solomon? Solomon had all of that. What did he do at the end of his life, at the end of all of it, after mining the depths of every relationship, of every experience, of all that materialism can buy? What did Solomon say? It's all vanity. It's all worthless. It gave me nothing of value, nothing of purpose, nothing of greater worth. This church understood that the gospel was the place from which we give. The gospel is the thing that unlocks our generosity. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were confronted with the gospel. They took communion. They broke the bread, drank the cup. What happened? They were confronted with the gospel. They were reminded. This was like pouring fuel on the fire every time they did it. They were just confronted with the glories of Christ and what he had done on the cross. And they said, yes, here's my stuff. All right, here's my home. Jesus, you gave your life. Here's my house. There's someone with need. It sounds like a good, good transaction. All right, they gave from that place. The gospel was the motivator of their giving. They laid their gifts at the feet of the apostles because Christ laid down his life for them. They met the needs of others around them because Christ satisfied their ultimate need. They gave because they had been given. They had been given. So as we look back at this early church, I want to make sure you hear something. This church, three evidences I see as we look at this text, or probably more, but three evidences of generosity, of the gospel's power in their lives that I want to talk about around how they gave. They gave obediently, they gave generously, and they gave sacrificially, okay? And we won't linger on any one point. But this is what the first point is. They gave obediently. They gave obediently. You know, when you read through the Old Testament, you see the practice, the obedient practice of giving the tithe come into view. I mean, you look at a couple of verses here, starting with Exodus 23:19. This text says that the best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. This is Moses writing to the nation of Israel, giving them the law. He says, the best of your first fruits of the ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. Leviticus 27:30 says this, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Deuteronomy 14:22, still Moses writing, he says, you shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. Proverbs 3:9-10 says this, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. So here's what Moses just downloaded to the nation of Israel under the law. Look what he says. He says that you honor the Lord with our wealth. We honor the Lord with our wealth by bringing our first and our best, proving that we trust the Lord with what's remaining, with the rest of it, right? The society of the Old Testament Listen, this wasn't a cash society. This wasn't a capitalistic society, okay? So they didn't make transactions with Bitcoin, okay? They weren't mining Bitcoin. They're not sending their tithe through Venmo. There's no text to give options outside the temple. That's not what was happening. You know, like Girl Scouts that were posted up out here last Sunday. Do you remember? It's like, hey, you want cookies? No, I'm good. I don't got any cash. You're like, that's all right. We got it all. What do you want? You want a Cash App? You want Venmo? You want to send us some Bitcoin? We can send you a transaction back. I mean, it was crazy. I was like, the Girl Scouts have really upped their game. You know, they're getting with the times. This was not the society that we see in the Old Testament. This was an agrarian, agriculturally based society. They were farmers, right? So when they tithed, they brought the first fruits of their fields to the temple. They brought the best of their livestock, their crops. They didn't have stocks and bonds. They had steers. That's what they brought. That's how they dealt. That's what they gave as their offering. Now, this word tithe in the Hebrew means a tenth, okay? It's a tenth. So, or 10%. So they gave a tenth of all that the Lord had given them. This is how the people of God throughout the Old Testament and in most of the New showed their loyalty, their honor, their allegiance, their submission to Christ. They not only brought it as an act of fulfilling the law, but they also brought it as a means of releasing themselves from the love of money and materialism. It showed their dependency. And that's part of something we miss in giving a lot. We think simply about what I'm bringing this tenth and I'm taking it to the place I'm supposed to. I'm bringing this tenth, I'm cutting this check. And what we miss out on is that when we give, our hands are actually now willing and ready to receive, right? Because we typically, right? We're so clutched on material things. We're so clutched on our money. We're so clutched on what we earn. We're so clutched on the things that we shine up in the driveways and stuff. Okay, listen, let me make sure you hear this. There's nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. There's nothing wrong with the house. There's nothing wrong with the car. There's nothing wrong with the vacation. There's nothing wrong with having all the great stuff to put inside the house. Listen to me. But what has your heart? What has your heart? That's what Jesus is after. Because if Jesus gets your heart, then all this other stuff, it comes into proper alignment. All this other stuff happens from that space. But the people of God in the Old Testament, they gave the tenth of their first fruits and they brought it to the storehouse. And I think it's also a very important detail. So often, man, we like to designate where we send our philanthropy, right? That's what we call it in a lot of, you know, in a lot of spaces. Like, I'm going to give to this charity. I'm going to give to this thing. I'm going to give to this thing. And I credit that as my tithe. And that's not what we see in the Old Testament or in the practice of the New. They laid their gift at the feet of the apostles, not so that Paul's rolling around in a Bentley. Okay, that's not what happened. So that the proceeds were distributed to those who had need. They trusted. They didn't designate it. It was dedicated. It was dedicated to the Lord as an act of obedience, but not just that, as a willful, a free will gift to God. They gave this tithe, and that tithe went to providing for the Levitical priests who were taking care of the temple. They were working the tabernacle. They were doing all the work that God had called the Levitical priests to do for the tabernacle. So that's what the tithe really went to, was to funding the work of the temple and tabernacle. Now, you may ask this question, well, Matt, we don't have a temple today. We don't have a tabernacle, and you're not a Levitical priest. So do we have to steal tithe? This is the thing I want to make sure you hear. I've heard that question. It's a great question. And there are scholars who debate all over the place about it. But here's what I know. Most times I get that question. It's not from someone who feels so like locked down by the law and they want to live under grace and want to break free from the restrictions of the Old Testament law and now want to give more. It's typically the opposite. It's someone who, man, I don't want to give any and stack my cash, right? And that's just not what we see in the practice of the Old or New Testament. What Jesus always does in the New Testament, now that, you know, post his crucifixion, which put an end to the temple system, which made a way that, I mean, he was the Passover lamb that did away with any other need for another lamb, right? That was done. What Jesus does, though, in his teaching, if you read in the Gospels, he doesn't do away with the law. What's Jesus do? He seems to rev it up. Seems to rev it up. Why? Because the gospel always requires more. Right? He gave his life. The gospel requires more of us, but it's different. It's not under an obligation. It's not under a being compelled towards this end because of they want to be earned righteousness. It's from a place of worship that we actually willingly obey these things. If you look in Jesus' teaching in the book of Matthew, what's he do? He says, you've heard the law say that you do not murder, okay? But he's good, right? Well, what does Jesus say? Well, I say to you, if you've even looked at someone with anger in your heart, you've already done that. You've already murdered. What does he say about adultery? Same thing. He said, don't cheat on your wife. Don't cheat on your spouse. Don't commit adultery. All right, everybody's feeling good. Pharisees are like checking boxes, feel pretty good. Then what he says, he revs it up a little bit. He says, but I say to you, people of God, those who fall in the way of Jesus, that if you look on someone, if you have lust in your heart, you already have. And so Jesus always takes the law, and he doesn't brush it under the rug and just like, take the shackles off so that you can, just stack your cash and build your kingdoms. What Jesus actually does is he revs it up so that the people of God live a life that is compelling, but it's also under it's out of a place of worship in light of the gospel. So the people of God in the Old Testament and through up until his crucifixion, they gave the tithe, and Jesus doesn't do away with it. Instead, he unlocks their hearts to radical generosity. Let me show you. So you don't just say, oh yeah, that sounds convenient, Matt. Let me show you the text. Matthew 23:23 says this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin. These are crops. These are spices in the Old Testament. This was their society. This would be the equivalent of saying you tithe your cash, your checks, and your bonds, or whatever you want to say, right? And have neglected, look what he says, the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Look what he says here. You ought to have done without neglecting the other. So what does Jesus do? He doesn't do away with law. He says this, look, you've been tithing. Good job, boys, but you missed my heart. Jesus says, you should continue to tithe without neglecting my heart. So Jesus is not ultimately concerned. What he shows us here is he's not ultimately concerned with the percentage. Right? Make sure you hear that. The teaching of Jesus on money isn't centered on a percentage. He is mostly concerned with the posture of our hearts. With the posture of our hearts. At LifePoint, we see Jesus here in this text and in his teaching in the New Testament, not doing away with the Old Testament law, but we see him upholding the tithe as a good base point, as a baseline from which we can be truly generous. In my own, just so you know, before I'm a pastor for you, I'm a church member with you. I want to make sure you say that. Every time I sit down with members that, through membership meetings and things, make sure you hear that. Like, this is the place I worship. This is the place our daughter's spiritual life is being formed, right? We give to this place obediently. We give to this place generously. We seek to be a generous people as we call our people to be generous. Why? Not so that we might earn right standing, because we are so compelled because of the gospel that has touched our own lives, right? And so we see here in the scripture that the tithe, although God is not he's not drilled down and most concerned or centered on a percentage, we see it as a good base point, right? Because why? The gospel always requires more. So if the people of God throughout most of their history have given the tithe, right, then we ought to always, we ought to also. We start there. And then we do things like, so our family gives, we give at least 10%, and then we sponsor things. Like we take kids off the giving tree, and we provide Christmas for them. That's when we give to the one-day offering, which sponsors church planting and ministry in our Brussels and Bangkok campus. We give to those things. We give to opportunities in our life. This is one of the beautiful things that following Jesus' ethic on money does, is it creates margin in our lives as we relinquish our hold on material things. Right? We want to be faithful, so we want to have margin so that when someone in our workplaces is in need, man, we step into that gap. We don't wait for the institution to meet the need, right? We step into it. We step into that. We say, hey, look, I'm preaching this not as a condemnation on you, because this is a very faithful church, a very generous church. I mean, we provided meals like crazy for families all over this place around Thanksgiving. Our tree was bare very quick around the giving tree. We went all over this area providing Christmas for kids who wouldn't have had it otherwise. You guys give to the one day offering, you give to all kinds of things, right? So you're a very faithful church. But this is not just to call, to smack the hands of those who are giving. This is to encourage those of you who are giving and invite those who aren't to step in, to lean in to this. That early church gave obediently. But look right here. They didn't just give obediently. Their generosity wasn't restrained by the law anymore. It was unleashed by the gospel. So they gave generously. After Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father in Acts 1, Holy Spirit descends. I told you this. We don't see the mention of the tithe anymore. Instead, what we see happen is the church practicing radical, lavish generosity. Radical, lavish generosity. They didn't simply believe that Jesus saved their soul, so now they can pad their pocket. That's not what, instead, the description we see in the early church is one of radical generosity. The tithe was about obedience, about the first fruits of the land. Now generosity was about the gospel. It's like, what do I see in the gospel and how my finances mirror that? Right? So what do you see in the gospel? Jesus didn't just satisfy the base requirement of your previous sin. Right? He didn't just atone for the sins you committed prior to Jesus, BC. Right? What did he took the full body, the full weight of sin that stood against you and the wrath that was coming against the people of God, and he poured out all of his blood to cover it. It was a generous gospel. And so the people said, man, we're not going to stop at the 10%. We're not going to stop at the base requirement. Man, there's a brother over here that's on hard times. I've got a crib that I could liquidate. I've got land. I've got excess. I can step into this space. That church gave generously. And you do, again, this today as you give to all those things I just mentioned. But this wasn't an isolated event in the book of Acts. I want to make sure you hear this. This was the practice and the rhythm of the church through much of early church history. And it continues even today in this body. Look at 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 4. Very beautiful passage speaking about the generosity of the early church. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. For in severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed, look what it says, in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they have gave accordingly to their means, as I can testify. So you see proportional giving here. Right? Of people who want to be faithful with what they have. It's, you know, equal sacrifice, not equal price. This proportion is right here. So they gave according to their means, as I can testify. And look here, beyond their means. So it wasn't just obedience. It was lavish generosity from a people who had nothing. Right? They were being persecuted. They were being pushed into the fringes of society. They lost their jobs. They had to sell things just to make ends meet, they had to put food in front of their families. And yet this church, listen to me, this church gave generously. Again, it's not about the money. I'll make sure you hear. I'm going to say it 1,000 times because it really feels like it's about money, man. It's not about the money. You see a church right here who gave probably very little, but yet they're wrote about because of this wealth of generosity that came from this place in the middle of affliction, in the middle of sacrifice. A church that, man, listen, they didn't have excess. They have fully funded Roth IRAs. They didn't have all kind of assets and toys in the garage. Yet what did they do? If there was anyone who had the excuse to opt out, it was them. But rather than opting out, they went all in. They were all in. You know, I remember in 2010, Tiffany and I went to Haiti just after the earthquake, the first one, that really rocked the country. And, I mean, there was rubble in the streets everywhere. I mean, buildings still collapsed, rebar sticking out everywhere when we got there. I remember we flew in, and we landed on a jank runway and walked into an airport, and there were dirt floors in it, and it was absolute utter chaos. It was amazing. It was an absolute miracle that we got our bags off the little, you know, turn, whatever they call it, the little conveyor belts. And I remember we stacked our stuff up, and we all got really close, and we made our way through the crazy out into the breezeway where we were going to be picked up by our bus and take us to our mission house where we were staying. And I'll never get this image out of my head that there was this, this big chain link fence down the thing, and there were pregnant women with their bellies pressed up against the chain link fence with their hands through the thing, begging for my people would run over and knock your bags off of the cart and then pick them up nicely and put them on there so that you would tip them. I'm like, you just did that. It's a great idea, right? And then we would be driving around Haiti, and people would run up to the car in traffic where you'd be stopped, which was everywhere, with socks on their hands, and they'd wipe off the, you know, the dust that was all accumulated on the windshield. This people that we interacted with, we did ministry with, they would walk overnight to get the church and would sit, and they expected you to bring hours-long sermons. I mean, back to back, they would sing and sing and sing. I mean, Michael's fingers would be bleeding up here as much as we sang. It was unbelievable. They had nothing. And there was this song that they would sing that was unbelievably beautiful. And I was going to sing it for you, but then I thought that probably won't be a good idea. So I thought I'd just read you the lyrics. These people in Creole, they would sing this song, and it says, "You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as the precious jewel, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up." Listen to this. "When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all." And the thing says, "Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name." They would sing this song for hours and hours and hours. And I'm like, they have nothing. How can they sing that song? How can they sing it? People who have nothing. And what did they say? They said, "Lord, you are my treasure. You're the treasure. You're the treasure." And this is what Jesus is doing in this, in all of his teaching on money and generosity, is he wants the people of God to see he's a better treasure. He's a better treasure. When you believe that, listen, then your money comes into right alignment. It just naturally does. And that's why my heart for you know, this body, and really it is the way I want to preach on money in my ministry, is I don't want to guilt anybody into it. One, I'm not that convincing. Okay, two, that's not the heart that God wants us to give from. And what I actually believe is that if the people of God would look at Jesus and they would believe that he is the treasure, then we'll have more money than we know what to do with. And I have Old Testament text to prove it. In Exodus, when they are taking up money and free will offerings above the tithe, the commanded Old Testament tithe, when they were taking extra, I believe it's in Exodus 23, maybe not, it's in the later part of Exodus, when they were taking up extra offerings to build the tabernacle where God's presence would dwell, you know what had to happen? Moses had to tell the people, tell them to stop giving. We have too much. There's too much material. There's too much gold. There's too much silver. There's too much abundance. We have more than enough, because they're giving to something they love. They loved God. They knew who had called them out and brought them out and delivered them from Egypt. And it was just the overwhelming natural reflex of the church to do so. And so that's my heart. My heart is that when people see Jesus, when they love Christ, when they can sing that song alongside of Haitian brothers and sisters, man, our money will follow. Now what Jesus says, he says, where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. That church gave obediently and generously, and they also gave sacrificially. And the reason I think that's important is because giving does require us to make some cuts in our life, right? To cut out some things so that we might get the main thing. You know, listen, today, one of the things I didn't want is to be compelling and not helpful. So I think some of us in the room, maybe today you're like, Matt, listen, I get it. But because of some decisions I made in my life, or maybe because, you know, whatever thing it was, maybe you're like, I have to guard my wife a lot. Yeah, as we go shopping, we go to like TJ Maxx, and when we get to the register, she might be buying like, so, you know, sometimes we don't get anything. We'll go through and get those little like gummy bears that are so good at like TJ Maxx and Ross, nobody else. Okay, anyway, I'm putting you on it, okay? You can give credit later. And we'll go up to the thing, and they're like, hey, do you want to, you know, you can get 10% off that if you just sign up for this TJ Maxx reward card. You know, and I'm like, it's 10%. The thing was $3. No, we're good. No, you don't need to do that. And they don't ask me. I think they just know. I'm like, no to everything. No, we're not going to do it. Tim's like, it sounds like a great plan. No, I'm like, no, we're not, I'm just kidding. No, we're not going to do that. They're like, look, you can save 10%, and it's like 56% interest, you know, on a thing. So, you know, maybe you're in that situation. Maybe you gave into something like that in the past, and it's got you all kind of jammed up. Like, you want to be faithful. You want to be obedient. You want to be generous. But maybe you just can't today because there's too much. First thing I want you to understand is you can. You may have to be sacrificial in cutting out that $6 a day coffee. We're all there, right? We've all been to Star Buddies this week. The reality is, like, we may have to make some cuts, but here's the thing I want you to understand about what Jesus is saying. He's saying you're not cutting out something that's valuable. You're actually getting something greater. You're getting something better. And so our church, listen, I want to say this to you. If you're in that space, if you're like, look, man, we've made some decisions. We're kind of jammed up. We don't have margin in our life to even be able to step into that. Listen, let us help you. Let us help you. And listen, maybe it took you several years to get in this space. My guess is you're probably not going to get out of it today. But we want to begin to change our mindset around money, around generosity. And listen, not just about cash, but like with our time, with our calendar. Maybe your calendar's all kind of jammed up. And so you can't serve. You have no margin to invest in community. Maybe today you need to be generous. We need to start saying, I'm going to be generous with my life and everything therein, with my kids, with my calendar, with my cash, all of that. And then start building our lifestyles around that. Then start building our budgets from that place. And so we want to help you. Reach out to me. Man, send me an email. We got financial people in our church that are a lot brighter and smarter in that area that can help, you know, speak into, can help you sit down with a budget. Maybe you've never learned that, right? Like, you know, it's like, hey, here's a budget. I know that's something. It's very difficult for me. It's like, we got to stay in these lines. That's hard because then you have to sacrifice. You have to cut some things out. And that's what we see in this early church. This church invested in the main thing, which made them have to sacrifice some other things. They had to sacrifice some relationships. They had to sacrifice some places they didn't frequent. There was some entertainment going on in the early kind of communities and the culture and societies of which they were implanted that would make us all blush. And they had to take some side streets to avoid it. They had to sacrifice so that they might be generous. And the same is true with our body today. God is calling us into a spirit of generosity that if we would step into it, when we see the world look on in the early church, and God says that he added to their number day by day those were being saved. Like, look, materialism isn't what you're captivated by. What is this God you serve? That doesn't mean you didn't drive nice cars or pull into a nice house or anything like that, but it's like, that's not what you talk about. Like, that's not what you're driving after. That's not what you're trying to build your life on. You're very generous in the things that you lend out to others, that you provide for others financially, right? Are you a generous people? I want to challenge you with that today. As we close now, the band's going to come. I want to ask you, like, part of what I thought would be a helpful start is to maybe get with your spouse. It asks some hard questions today. Ask the question, are we generous? Part of generosity isn't, again, listen to me, you designating where that generosity goes, but you dedicating it to the Lord and trusting him with it. Are you generous? You know, I'm terrible at navigating. I've told you guys that. I guess my internal, like, kind of GPS is all jacked up. I can get over here in Cool Springs, and I'll never get out. Right? Like, it's like a labyrinth to me. My wife will be like, Matt, you've been here all the time. You still don't know your way around this place. I'm like, it changes. I don't know. And I have to plug my phone into the car and get the GPS plugged up in order to know where I'm at. Right? The same is true with our lives often spiritually. We need to know where we are so that we might know how to get home. We need to know where we are before we can ever get home. We know that with our marriages. That's part of why this marriage retreat is so important. Like, where are we at? We're not communicating. Intimacy's all jacked up. You know, we're on different wavelengths, whatever the kind of deal is. Right? We want to get into alignment. Same financially. Where are we at? Are we generous? Maybe not. Okay, well, let's build a budget. Let's sacrifice some things so that we might be obedient to the main thing. So today, listen to me. Are you generous? There's a text I wanted to close with this morning. I think I have like five closings in my sermons each week. I'm like, I'm going to close with this. 15 minutes later, there's a text I do want to close with. It comes out of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Because it struck me this week as I read this. And I said, man, I think maybe God might use it in our church. He says this in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Paul writing to Timothy, he says this. As for the rich in this present age, and listen to me, that ain't somebody else, that's you. If you make $30,000 a year household income, you're in the 1% of the world's economy, which means you're rich. You're rich. He says, so as to you, Timothy, charge them not to be haughty nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, there it is, and ready to share. Are you generous? Are you ready to share? Look, here it is. Thus, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they might take hold of that which is truly life. What our things do so good a job of is promising life to us. I mean, if you just get this, you just build this, you just invest in this, and you'll be satisfied. You know, what's it? You'll be fat and happy. If you just get this thing, and what happens? You get there and you're like, didn't do it. I'm looking for the. And what Paul is saying to the church is that God wants us not just to cut things out so we'll be miserable and holy. He wants you to be holy and happy. Truly happy. Like, he wants generosity for us, everything we cut out of our lives, so that we can be generous to the Lord with what he's given us. Listen, what we find is that I never really needed that. And God replaces that thing, that void in our lives, with something so much greater. He wants us to step in to true life. And that's my heart for our church, man, that we would just be a church that is generous with our time, with our talent. I look out right now, and even in the back of the room, I see two brothers that weren't on my radar a year ago, and they're here and they're serving faithfully. They get up early, they come and set up, and they're pouring in so that this thing can happen. Man, that's generosity. Generosity is when you give, and man, our church is so generous, and some of you have not yet stepped into that, and we want to invite you. We want to invite you into where life is actually found. There's kids ministry volunteers, and you know, our band, all this, man, it's people of God saying, Lord, here's all I am. We believe your Lord. Everything's in subjection to that. Let's start there. All right, we pray for you. Father, I love you. Dear God, I ask that today, Father, you would make us a generous people. Lord, would you make me a generous person? God, we got to guard. We got to guard our hearts to make sure that material things, money, and the love of it, Lord, isn't wrapping itself around my heart so that I'm not free to step into the life you've given, so that I don't overextend myself, so there's no margin to be generous and faithful unto you, God. Lord God, I pray that, God, you would help us to start tonight, to say, God, we want to be generous. I don't know what that looks like. I don't want to put a number on that. I just want to be generous, God. It's all from you. And so, Lord, would you help me to make the necessary and difficult decisions so that, Lord, I might experience life to the fullest, so that we can invest into that what truly matters, so that we can, so that the church can take the gospel to places it's not, so we can raise up kids with heads and hearts full of the knowledge and glory of God, and that families will be raised up in this body. Missionaries will be sent out. People will be saved. Marriages ministered to. Addictions broken. Everything we've seen in this last year, Father, and so much more. Lord, we love you. You are our treasure, God. You are our all in all. In your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and worship with me?